stand, let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit from your word for the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a seat. At the heart of our Christian faith is a paradox, one which has caused people to trip and stumble back in the time of Jesus, in our own day, and at all points in between. And this is a paradox which is well captured in the gospel text that we have in front of us today. On the one hand, we have these words of Jesus from verse 27 of that gospel passage. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. But on the other hand, we also have these words from verse 24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The first of those two verses talks about Jesus as the coming King, the one who will return in glory, the judge of all humanity. And the second talks about Jesus as the suffering servant, the one who will soon go to the cross for the sake of the world, and whose followers always need to be wise to the fact that they too may be called to travel a similar path. Christians through history have struggled to live with the tension between these two. Either we major on Jesus as the coming King, the judge, the powerful and glorious one, before whom every knee will bow. If we put all our emphasis here, we tend to be uncomfortable with brokenness, with weakness, with suffering. We're much more at home with victory, with success. Alternatively, we major on Jesus as the suffering servant, sharing in the pain of the world, taking the darkness into himself from a place of vulnerability. If we put our focus there, then we tend to be ill at ease with glory and triumph and victory. We're much more at home talking about entering into the brokenness rather than changing or transforming or overcoming it. Peter, of course, in our gospel reading, could not live with that tension. He heard Jesus predicting his own betrayal and crucifixion, and fresh from his commission from Jesus as the rock on which the church would be built, he took it upon himself to correct Jesus' faulty thinking. For that, he got a rebuke which has echoed down the ages. Forgive me if you have heard this story before, but it's my last sermon here, so I get to do what I like. I was a curate in Portsmouth, and there was a street preacher out in the shopping centre shouting at people that they were going to hell if they didn't repent. I watched him for a little while and noticed that, perhaps surprisingly, people didn't seem to be warming to him or to his message. In fact, they were crossing the street to keep their distance. Eventually, I approached him. I complimented him on his zeal, his determination to share his faith no matter what. But I wondered if there might be another way of communicating the message that was a little more, well, appealing. He looked at me for a while. I doubt that anyone had troubled to give him constructive feedback before. And then he bellowed, "Get thee behind me, Satan!" pointing at me. Everybody turned and stared at this Satan guy who was just being identified in the crowd, and I scurried off. So I've always had sympathy with Peter in this story, receiving this very public rebuke from Jesus. But in fact, we don't get to resolve this tension, to flatten it out, this ambiguity, without missing something really crucial at the heart of the gospel. Jesus was indeed incarnate as a man, human, with physical weakness and limitations as we all have. He became hungry and tired as we all do. He experienced temptation as a human. He was betrayed by friends, crucified on trumped-up charges by a coalition of the powerful, subjected to the most agonizing and degrading form of execution that our race has managed to devise. He died and was buried in a borrowed grave, and everyone thought that was that. This is all true, and if we downplay it, we miss the way that God enters into the weakness and brokenness of humanity. He doesn't just care about that from afar, he knows it from within. God still enters into the suffering of the world, especially of those who are most vulnerable, those without power or status. But that in itself is not the whole story. Jesus was resurrected, brought back to life by the power of God, and taken back to heaven, where he is now enthroned at the Father's right hand. He and the Father send the Spirit into the world to fill the church and to work for freedom and beauty and justice in the world. And one day Jesus will return in glory. Every eye will see him. History will end. Creation will be restored in a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will reign in glory. Still human as well as divine, reigning as it is meant to be done, not as so many in our world do it. And all of this is true too. And in the interim time, the time that we now live in, the church's call is to live all of this out, sharing in the brokenness, serving and praying and caring and fighting for what is right, and holding on to hope for that kingdom which is coming, pointing it out for others who have not yet seen it, so that they too may commit themselves to seeking it, to working for it. And when the church does all of this, we call it mission. For nearly 5 years now, I have been canon missioner of this cathedral and director of mission for this diocese, and all of that comes to an end today. The main part of my work has been to encourage the churches of this diocese with that vision for the coming kingdom, that they might commit themselves to praying and working for it, and then to equip them with tools to enable them to do that well. So when I haven't been here on a Sunday, usually 2 or 3 Sundays a month, I've been out doing that all over the diocese, parishes of all kinds, all sizes, all traditions. It's been a role with some challenges, as you would expect, but with very many joys. And one of the joys has been falling in love with this place. I'd never worked or regularly worshipped in a cathedral before I took this role, and I had no idea really what to expect. I didn't know my way around the tradition or the liturgy, around the culture or the ethos of a place like this. To my delight, I was welcomed and included and very quickly felt at home here. The prayer and worship that we offer here has become part of my life in a profound way. And I want to say thank you particularly to Andrew and to my fellow canons for that. I don't know if you realize what a remarkable place this is. If you've been here a while, you might just take it for granted. But Southwark Cathedral is a community which is creative, inclusive, welcoming, imaginative, passionate, dedicated, caring, Jesus-focused. It has been a joy and a privilege to be part of it for these last few years. And I know that this place will always be close to my heart. And you have given me a gift. Without you, I would not have known the richness and the beauty of cathedral worship, nor the amazing missional potential of the English cathedrals. And without that, I would not have thought of being a dean someday myself, nor would anybody have invited me to be one. So as we move tomorrow, and I become Dean of Derby at the end of this month, I know that that is all possible only because of all that I have experienced and received here. So thank you. I hope in my preaching today and over the last few years, you have caught a sense of how passionate I feel about this gospel of Jesus Christ. I am deeply and profoundly convinced that this is the good news that the world needs. But I want to finish not in Matthew, but in our epistle reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. This is as good a picture as I know of what it is supposed to look like to be part of a community that believes and lives all of this stuff. Love must be sincere, Paul says. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, praising the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. These are words for us to live by. I hope and pray that you might be more and more a community like that, as you already are, and that we in Derby may be a community like that too. This too, groups of people who live that way, are also the good news that the world needs. May God bless each one of us as we live and proclaim this good news about Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord, and as we work for the coming of his kingdom. Amen.